be on the epistles of John, so we're going to be kicking that off. But I'm glad everybody's here and you're showing up. It's a fresh new year. And the fellowship at Faith Walkers is important. It's been going on for decades. And when I think about fellowship, I think how essential it is to our life as a Christian, that without it, you're just a lone ranger, quite frankly. And you'll get straggled off and you'll get taken down and you won't survive. You won't survive. And part of that was, I was thinking, we had a family crisis going on yesterday or this week. My wife is not here. She's in Africa. We had a fight. I told her, I want you as far away as possible, so 8,000 miles. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I got together with Mike Casey yesterday to just pray with, and then our prayer group. And I thought, you know, it's just so critical that if you don't have someone that you can feel confident with, that you can pray with, quite frankly, it's just not wise. But when two or more are gathered in your name, they're in the midst of him as thee. And so the idea is that that's what you want to do. You want to be not only where you develop fellowship here, but you also want to develop relationships where you can pray with one another. And you want to pray in confidence. My wife has a prayer group called Moms in Touch. And they get together and they have a rule there that it's like Vegas. They said, whatever happens in Moms in Touch stays in Moms in Touch. Okay? But all of us have issues. All of us have issues. If we didn't, then maybe your kid or your father or your mother or your wife could die for you, because then you don't need Jesus Christ. They're already perfect, and so are you. So that's why we need fellowship. We need to grow in fellowship, and that's why we're here. So we're going to go ahead. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for this fellowship right now, okay? Lord, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your wisdom, Lord, that says that you work in the body of Christ, and that fellowship can be a joy, and that prayer is indispensable. It's essential, Lord, to our growth and development. It's essential, Lord, to withstand the darts of the evil one, if you will. Lord, we cannot stand alone, but we stand with one another. The apostles knew that, Lord. They prayed together. Jesus knew that, Lord. He prayed with them always. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for that. I thank you for the gift of prayer. I thank you for these men meeting here today. I thank you, Father, that they can come to you and they can find fellowship with you and one another, and they can do that here. Lord, this is a gift. This is a gift. There's a dozen denominations here, Lord. It's something that doesn't happen in the world. But the things that don't happen in the world are possible in the kingdom. And so, Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand and in our midst right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in today, that you would speak to each man here today, as always, right where he is, that you understand the trials and the tribulation, the anxieties and the fears, and even the joys, Lord, that they're going through, and that you would meet them at each one of those places, that you could share in those intimacies with them, and that, Lord, that you would do that through the members at their table, that you would have people say what you would have them say and have said what you would have said to them, whether they're aware of it or not, simply because you love them. Now, Lord, we give this time over to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to start on the epistles of John, which is this. Okay. I don't know that we've ever done it, so it will be fun to do. I had a call. I was thinking about it. I started reading on Monday, and I started reading through all the epistles, and right after I read through the epistles, I had a call. My wife's in Africa, and so my wife has a prayer partner that she's with, and her prayer partner, she goes to a church that we go to, and she works with the youth group, and they're very intimate prayer partners. And so whenever they have something going on, they call one another. Well, my wife wasn't there, so she called and she said, "Hey, Greg, I need you to pray with me." I said, "Okay." I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "Well, I talked to my husband," and he said, "Yeah, let's call and let's pray." He said, "The church that my parents went in," you're going to see the connection here in just a second, but the church that my parents went in South Milwaukee, and the one that we attended as little kids, it's being converted to a mosque, and it was a Catholic church. And I thought, well, what's the relevance of that? And we prayed about that because she was concerned about it. But last week, as you know, Jeff Miller was here, and he's going to a city in England where 40% of the people there are now Muslim. And all the churches are just slowly being converted into mosque. And it's interesting, but the way Islam looks, and I'm not going to speak against Islam. That's not why I'm here today. I'm here to speak about John and what John says. But the idea is there that when Isa, who is Jesus, comes, then he's going to bring Islam throughout the whole world. And that's one of the things. And so one of the ways you can see that is that the mosque is getting converted. So there's actually celebrations in that when the churches get converted to the mosque. There's celebration. And I thought about that after I got off the phone with her. I thought, you know, I love the Muslims that I know. We had a Muslim living at our house this summer. We had one last summer. We prayed with them. Matter of fact, we spent a lot of time having theology discussions, and I love both of them very dearly. And it was a very good experience. But I thought, you know, there's an interesting thing that John talks about here, and he really emphasizes throughout this whole book, in these books, is this idea of what is false belief, what is heresy. And he gets really, 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 really serious about it. And he basically says that, you know, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, if you do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then he actually gets upset. He says, not upset, he says he calls it Antichrist. This is John. And so, you know, I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking to myself, then I went online and I read about the person, one of the elders of this mosque, and they said, yeah, well, we all believe in the same God. I thought, oh, you know, God, all, okay. But then I started thinking about it a little bit more, and I thought, is that actually true in one sense? Because I thought, you know, my God that I believe in has a son. My God is three persons, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I said, are we actually kind of there? You have to ask yourself that question. And then I had to ask myself, we're going to go into these books on these epistles of John. I'm going to have to say, what does John say about that? Not what does Greg Bennett say about that? It doesn't matter what I say about it. It's what is the apostle who was called by Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to speak the truth that this word that we read in here is basically an inerrant word of God. What does he say about it? Doesn't matter what I say. That's a little bit like when people say to me, well, do you need Jesus? I said, well, you tell me what the scripture means. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Well, I said, well, tell me what that means. I'll let you decide what it means, because you know what? I never said it. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. So you figure it out. But, you know, what one thing that Jeff Miller did say, I appreciated, is that he talked about this idea that he knows the Quran better than probably most Muslims. So he'll talk about it. But he says, you know, I've never converted anybody by arguing with them, which is true. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's part of what John gets into in this book. He talks about not only believing, but knowing God. And we're going to talk about what that means. Okay? I love it. So anyway, my task today, what I've been tasked with is basically to introduce these epistles. It's not necessarily the task I look forward to. I'm more of an expository guy. I want to go by each verse by verse, but somebody has to do this. And so we're going to do it. And hopefully it provides a framework for where we're going to go. So that's the goal. So just so you kind of know where we're going, where we are, where we're going. So this book, I want to give you an idea of these epistles. These epistles are written in what you would call simple Greek. When I say that, if you go to the seminary, they actually start out with the epistles of John. They say if you want to learn Greek, go to the epistles of John, because they only use like so many hundreds of words versus so many thousands of words. Okay. Now, when I say that, having read John, I have to tell you this from personal experience, that John, the epistles of John are some of the most profound writings I've ever read in my entire life. Simple, but unbelievably profound. Every statement in those words, God is taking those words, and when you unpack them, it is beyond your imagination. There's so much there. And consequently, as I read this, which happens in a lot of books, John is becoming one of my favorite books. But of course, now I say that every time we do a book of the Bible. Jonah doesn't make a difference. It becomes the favorite book. But John is profound. I want to read a quote. Martin Luther actually said this. He said, I have never read a book. And I respect Martin Luther. I'm not a Lutheran. But he says, I have never read a book written in simpler words than this one, and yet the words are just inexpressible. They're just inexpressible. So I'm trying to get you excited to read these, to go into this series, okay? There's a motivation for what I'm doing. So just a little bit of background about this book. It's written by the Apostle John, is what I believe, and that's going to be what I think is important. It was probably written between 85 and 95 A.D., and probably in Ephesus, although there's dispute. It's not It's not essential to your faith and fellowship that you know that you believe it was written in 85 to 95 or that it was written in Ephesus. You can believe it was written in Jerusalem and you can believe it was written in 60 AD. I don't really care. I do think it's a little bit more important to know that John actually wrote it, even though that's not even essential. But, and I'll tell you why. Some of the reasons they think they do is all the early church fathers believed that John wrote these. Now, when you look at your Bible, you automatically think it says John. So that's who wrote it. But the reality is, when it was written, it was never said the Gospel of John. It didn't say the Epistles of John. That was added later, okay? Somebody determined to put that in there. And mainly they did that out of tradition is what they did. So John, though, is pretty well researched. It's pretty well accepted that the apostle that God loved, one of the three that went up to the Mount Transfiguration, et cetera, is the guy that's being talked about in the Gospel of John. In the Epistles of John, what you actually see is that here are three of the early church fathers. I looked this up. Papias, Polycarp, and Irenaeus all believe that John the Apostle actually wrote these epistles. Why is that important? Because, Polycarp, for instance, is a second-generation Christian, which means that John is an eyewitness. Polycarp actually was a disciple of John. So honestly, if Polycarp, who sat at the very feet of John and learned from John, basically said John wrote it, and I've read Polycarp, what he said, I'm probably going to believe that Polycarp actually is right. I'm probably going to believe that all these early church fathers, which are virtually all of them, said that John wrote it. I'll believe it. Today, a lot of people dispute that, but I don't know why that happens like 2,000 years later. Okay, but pretty much they all believe it. The second is the style and language. When you get into John, the epistles of John, one of the things you kind of notice is you'll notice these contrasts between light and darkness. You'll notice that only John declares Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so you got this idea that only John says he's the Word. He's the Word of life. It's interesting. So you see the style that's of John. So you kind of know it's of John. And the other thing is the internal evidence. In the beginning of this book, elsewhere, you actually see statements where he says, we have seen him, we have touched him. Well, who saw him and touched him? You know, who was his disciples? So that's part of that. So those are not essential. I think it's good to know some of this. I think what's probably more essential, actually, is the idea of whom it was written and why it was written. So I want to kind of address that. So who's it written to? Well, one of the things that you see in John is they use this term, technia. It means little children. I had to look it up because I don't speak Greek. So, you know, technia. And what technia means is it means little children. Another word for it is born ones. And the extension of that is when it talks little children. It's little children that are little children that are men, little children that are older men or elders, but they're all little children. And you know what they're little children of? Little children of the Father. So what John is talking to, he says, all you that are born of the Father, I'm writing this book to. If you're born of the Father, are you born of the Father? Basically meaning, are you born again of the Father? If you're born again of the Father, I'm writing this book to you. So it's kind of, that's important because now you're getting a sense of who he's writing this to. I'm writing it to those, technia, those beloved ones of mine. It's almost like in the Song of Solomon, where he says, oh, my beloved. Here he says, oh, my little children. God the Father is talking to you. He says, you're my little children. I want you not only to believe rightly, I want you to know things because I care about you. So that's what's going on here. God the Father is giving you this book. So this is going to be a blessing to you. So the epistles appear to almost be written as a companion document to John, the Gospel of John. And when I see that, it's kind of a little bit evident to it that it's almost like a sermon on it. You know why the Gospel of John, we were talking about this earlier, right? Do you know why the Gospel of John was written? Anybody know why the Gospel of John was written? Somebody? Well, here, I'll read it. Well, I'll read exactly what it says. It says, Gospel of John says this, and it's in John 20:31. It says, hey, I'm going to tell you why I wrote this book. That's good enough. I'm telling you why I wrote the book. He says, I wrote the book, but these things that I just told you were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why he wrote the book. So he's writing that to people that don't even know God. He's writing all those people. In this book, you can kind of give an idea. One of the reasons that he wrote the book in Epistles of John, he writes this. In 1 John, he says, I write these things, 1 John 5:13, you can look it up. I'm not making this up. It says 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. See how it's kind of similar here? So that you may know you have eternal life. So you're kind of having this transition from believing to knowing certain things. So John is talking about those that have stepped off in the belief, and he says, now I want you to have assurance of some things you really need to know that are essential to your life, essential to it. And in believing and knowing are two different things. It'd be like, there's probably a period in your life where you kind of looked, somebody told you don't touch that stove because it's hot. So you believe it's hot. It's like the devil believes them. But you know it's hot. Then you actually go touch the stove. You're no longer a believer. Now you're a knower. Okay? You know, and I think in my relationship, people say, well, that's why when we talk about arguing about Christ, I can argue till I'm blue in the face, and I can convince you by the scriptures that he is the Messiah. Analytically, logically, etc. But then all of a sudden, when I take a step out and I decide to, you know, like Raiders of the Lost Ark, when he jumps over that chasm and he says, is there anything underneath of him? And then he becomes a knower. And so John wants you to become a knower, not just in your eternal life, but in some of the truths that he gives you in this book. Okay, so you want to go from a believer to a knower. And here's some, what it does is some of the truths that he gives you in this book, I actually wrote them down here, so I'm going to read these to you. Here's like a one-sentence summary of the essentials. And again, we're going through this for 3 months, so I'm giving you a preview. But here are some of the essentials. One, God is light, which is John 1:5. Two, Jesus is the Messiah, John 2:22. Three, Jesus is the Son of God, John 4:15. If I say these, you can look them up. They're going to say exactly this. Five, God has come in the flesh. This is critical. This is essential, John's telling us. It's not non-essential. This is essential. I want you to keep in mind this word, essential and non-essential. John 4:22. And we are to be his children, 3:1. His children have eternal life. And his children don't continue in sin, John 2:1. And his children love one another. And again, his children love one another. Love is pretty important to John. Matter of fact, it's told by one of the stories. Jerome, I think, said that when he was an older man and he's in Ephesus, they were talking to John. He can't get around very much, so they bring him out and set him in the square. And he could hardly talk before he went to Patmos. And they said, tell us something. He goes, well, love one another. And he's like, they bring him out again. He says it again. And then finally, they bring him out again. Somebody says to him, he goes, well, master, why do you keep saying that? He says, well, Jesus told you to do that. If you do that, you've done pretty much enough, but do that first. Love one another. You know, if you love one another, then that's one of the things you can't do that without God, because God says we love because he first loved us. So that's one of the things. Then he tells us about assurance of eternal life. I mentioned that it says, I write these things that those that believe in him may know that you have eternal life. Why do you think your assurance of eternal life is important? Well, tell me why. Why is it important to you that you have an assurance of your eternal life? Frees you up. You can operate. That's good. No, it kind of prepares you for service. Does it? Yeah.
It gives me the joy to share that message with somebody else.
It gives you the joy to share the message.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think those are exactly right. It frees you up for service. It frees you up to have joy. It gives you that confidence to kind of go out and be the person that God called you to be. And obviously, John thought it was important because it deals with eternal, and he brought it up, and Jesus thought it was important because he inspired him to say this. So it is important that you have assurance of your salvation. It's important that you have assurance. So when you look at that, then John says, here's how analytical it is. He says, okay, now if you think it's important, I want to tell you how you can have assurance. So he goes through and he tells you like four tests. I think I wrote some of these down. It says, First test is you've got to have right belief. He says if you don't have right belief, you will never have assurance. Second test is, he says this. He says, you got to have right living. If you don't have right living, your assurance isn't going to be there. If you're not obeying his commands, you're not living a life, be ye holy even as my Father and holy, your assurance is going to kind of be diminished. You know? So he's saying you want to have this assurance. And then he says this. He says, the third test is our test of fellowship. Love one another. Do you love one another? Hey, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's a test. If you don't have that test. Fourth test, he says, and this is in John 4:13, is we may have assurance because the Spirit of God is present in us. You know the Spirit of God lives in you. There's people sometimes will say to me, we don't know if that person's a Christian. Well, maybe they're probably correct. I don't know. But to be honest with you, a lot of times I start talking to somebody, I know they're a believer. You know why? Because I know I'm a believer and the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if the Holy Spirit lives in him and he lives in you, I don't think the Holy Spirit's an idiot. He doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Spirit of God should manifest himself within you. And that's one of the ways you know it. So he gives you these assurances of your salvation, if you will. So that's one of the things he gets. Another reason he wrote this was to address false teaching and heresies. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. And I'm trying to build up to this to tell you these are essential. These are essential for a lot of things, okay? And what they do is, here's some of the things that he addresses. And again, you can go through each of these if you want. But I went through the book and I looked at them. It says, number one, heresy. These people, John is addressing people that are trying to destroy the church. They come into his church, heresies are happening, they're saying, hey, we got a newer version. We got something that's better. It's newer, it's better, it fits a lot more people. You know? And matter of fact, it'll make you feel good about yourself, like you're really bright. And so they come in, and here's what they said. The first thing is they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. John is saying that this is heresy. Anybody that does not believe Jesus is the Messiah, this is a heresy. When I say this, he's unequivocal. You will read it for yourself. Number two, if you do not believe he's the Son of God, he says that is heresy. John 2:5. He says if you do not believe Jesus came in the flesh, that's heresy. John 4:2. They claim they knew God, and because they already knew God, they didn't need to know Jesus, and they could have fellowship. That's not possible. If you know God, Jesus says you'll do my commands. You have to obey him. Number five, they did not believe sin separated a person from God. John 1:6, 8, and 10. And thus they had no need for the atoning death that Jesus' forgiveness brought on the cross. Well, you know, Galatians says that if Jesus went to the cross and you didn't need that death, then guess what? Christ died for nothing. It says needlessly. What an idiot God is for sending his son to the cross if there is another way to it. So that's what he does. These are the reasons. And then John's very clear. After these five reasons, read this right now. Again, look it up in your book right now. John 2:22. I challenge you. Look this up. He says, these are the reasons people who believe and they proclaim these heresies, what John called them, were anti-Christ. Makes sense. Christ, anti. Okay. He says, these are anti-Christ. Do not listen to them. Take your bags and get as far away as you can, because this is coming from the pit of hell. Basically, is what he's trying to say. Don't get involved in that as your fellowship. So he's saying that's antichrist. So that's a little background. A couple of minutes here. Let's do this fast. I want to just read the first four verses. Here's what they are. It says, now that which was from the beginning. So this is from the beginning since Jesus came. He talked to them, etc. He said, which you have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked at with our hands and with touch, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The word of life, the word of eternal life, is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ alone has eternal life. And quite honestly, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. I suppose there might be some saying, hey, get rid of Jesus, I don't want you anymore, and then eternal life leaves with him. You don't have eternal life, you have Jesus who has eternal life. So it says, we proclaim, and then they said, we touched him, we listened to him, we knew him. So he's saying, we're eyewitnesses to him. John's basically saying, look, I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there when he was crucified on the cross. I was there when he did these miracles. I watched him. I talked to him. I listened to him. I heard him, probably smelled him. But, you know, he was there. So he's saying, we are eyewitnesses. So do not listen to somebody that wasn't an eyewitness if they're telling you something different. I'm an apostle. And he talks with authority. I mean, this is authority that you have to recognize comes from an apostle. So he says this, then he goes, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And that's why I started out this whole thing on fellowship. So you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy complete. John wants you, the Father who calls you His little loved ones, basically your humane ones, he says, I want you to have your joy complete. I want it. That's who I am. I want you to have your joy complete. So he's telling you these things so that you'll have fellowship. And fellowship has everything to do with what we believe and how we act and how you see God. As a matter of fact, how you see God is how you'll act or react towards God. If you have a false image of God, you cannot act or react towards God in a proper manner. So your false beliefs about God determine everything about you. What I'm suggesting is let Scripture define who God is and what truth is. Let Scripture just declare it to you. God will tell you. I think He knows Himself. Well, let me tell you about me. This is who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I went to the cross because there was no other way, because it was determined beforehand with the Godhead. I am Trinity. I am Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My name is Elohim. That's what He's telling you. So let Scripture define and declare who God is. Don't let anybody else declare. So this is essential to our fellowship. And the rest of the book basically talks about these people that came in and tried to take over and say, this is not. This week it was interesting. I read a Barna study. Here, I'll read the statistics. It's from 2015. The Barna studies today, I was thinking about kids. I have four millennials. And it said this. It said 87, this is why this is kind of contemporary, 87% of millennials believe that Jesus is real. Hey, 87%. There's at least believe He is real. Okay? So that's good, right? Well, then they take another thing. Millennials now, who are the only generation, used to be about 70% 30 years ago, then it's 60, then it's 50, then it's 50, you know, they keep going down. Well, today, 48% of that generation, fewer than half, believe that Jesus was actually God. There's a difference between believing that Jesus is real and Jesus is God. There's a big problem here. And that's why these epistles are important, because they're talking to us. It's not, you know, John Lennon, all you need is love. This is not all you need is love. We do need love. John talked about that, just as John Lennon talked about it. But the love is because He first loved us. You can't have love unless you understand the originator of love and that we love because He first loved us. And that His love, no greater love have this than a man went to the cross and dies for you. Okay? So another thing I was noticing too is this, I think about the love thing. 2 weeks ago I watched this movie called Interstellar. It was actually quite honestly a really cool movie. And I liked it. It's like I like some of the sci-fi stuff. So I'm watching this movie. And they have all these references to God in the movie, in a sense. Like, you're going to get on this ship called the Ark, and you got 12 astronauts out there that are like 12 apostles, and all this stuff that's going on. And they're trying to save the world. And there's like other beings that they don't ever get to talk to that somehow created this world. And they said, but, you know, love will conquer all. We'll just do it because of love. And that's the message of the movie, because at the end, the chief character says, well, I guess the way it works is they can't get into this closed system, this world that we live in. We have to save ourselves. Man becomes his own savior. Well, if you believe man becomes his own savior, you're in for a lot of problems, because you're not going to be able to do it. Just like I can't have my kids become my savior, I can't have my wife become my savior, I can't have myself become my savior. So that's what's going on. John, so when I'm looking at this book of these epistles, this is contemporary. This is what's happening now. So one of the things we want to look at is, and I'll just kind of close up here in literally 1 minute, is I want to kind of look at it, kind of get an idea of what some of the essentials of the faith, what are non-essentials to the faith. Last night I was at a prayer thing, and there was a pastor there, and we were talking about communion, and he said to me, well, we were talking about Catholics and everything. He goes, well, that form of communion or one form of communion, that's heresy. I said, no, it's not. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I don't think that's heresy. There's nowhere saying that my view of communion is necessarily heresy. I said, there's other things that are heresy, but that's not heresy. I said, the things that are heresy, John talks about right here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Doesn't mention that. You know, it doesn't make a difference when I talk Calvinism versus Arminianism. That's not a tenet of the faith. That's not something that we have fellowship, that we have faith and fellowship that we divide over. We don't divide over Calvinism versus Arminianism. I have my view. I'm very strong in my view. I'll tell you this. You know, you don't divide over. I'm teaching a course in Revelation right now, a book and thing, Revelation, where the guy that puts it together has a certain view of the rapture. I don't even agree with him. I have a different view of the rapture. He happens to be pre-trib rapture. I don't. I think we're going through it. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't have fellowship with you. We can differ on that. Those are not essentials of the faith. And so I want us to kind of be clear. It's a miracle of God that a group of men can kind of get together here every week and have fellowship. But you have to decide what are the essentials of the faith. What do you divide under over faith and fellowship? John's really clear. It's about who Jesus is, basically. And whether or not you live a life that is basically following his commands. And so those are essentials of the faith. So I want us to kind of ask that question, what are the essentials of the faith? And I hope that when we go through this, that's what we're going to find out in these three epistles. What are the essentials of the faith? Now, if you don't, one of the things you can do, too, is when you look at this and you talk, don't believe me. Do what it says in the Bible. The Bible says this. It says, now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and then they examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul, the apostle, said was true. Don't trust me. Don't trust a preacher just because they say it. Figure it out yourself. If you have the Holy Spirit, one truth about God that I've come to recognize, in a sense, is that God always confirms the thing by two or more witnesses. You'll see those witnesses happening. So do that, and that's where we're going to go with this study. So I'm going to go close this in prayer. We got some questions at your table. Father, these epistles are a gift. It's a gift from you to us, your little ones, those, Lord, that are born of you, Father. And Lord, I recognize that I am, and that's a gift. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful, Lord, that your desire is that you draw all men unto yourself. Your desire is that every man come to know the truth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. That you did not die needlessly, Jesus. That you died with a purpose and a cause and a reason that was decided in the councils of the Godhead that even is beyond my fathoming. But I trust you. I believe you. We trust you. We believe you. We pray, Lord, against the evil one. We pray, Lord, against the one that would like to divide and conquer. A house divided against itself will not stand. And instead, Lord, we pray for what you said. What you said. You said love is the perfect bond of unity. And that love, Lord, that is demonstrated in us and through us is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in us. That we love, Lord, and we will love the brethren just like you told us to, because that is in us. That is your desire. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be with these men this week. I pray, Lord, that your words...